Once again, I have the honor of standing up here, and I do not take that honor lightly. And I hope that the Lord has laid something on my heart that will be meaningful to everyone here tonight. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Israel, or in Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up the sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now, obviously, that is not the condition of our world today, and that's because it's all prophetic at the very first words of the second verse, "and it shall come to pass in the last days." These first four verses are talking about the thousand-year reign. So if you're familiar with the tribulation, you have the rapture, 3.5 years of false peace, followed by 3.5 years of tribulation, ending with the Battle of Armageddon. Satan's gets all the armies of the earth together to come against Christ on his return to earth when he physically touches again. Because remember, in the rapture, he does not touch earth. He's in the clouds. We meet him in the clouds. But he physically comes, touches earth, Battle of Armageddon, and he whoops Satan and earth's armies. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and peace reigns supreme during this period of time that they're talking about in verses 1 through 4. Then, of course, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's loose for a short time. And then we have the end of all times to where we move on. But these first four verses are talking about that 1,000-year reign period. And then in verse 5, he says, "O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." And many commentaries that I read on this verse say that Isaiah is trying to tell Israel to say, look, as great as this is going to be in the end, here's what's going to happen in the future. Let's start that now. Let us continue to follow in the ways of the Lord. But of course, they don't do that. And then with verse 6, you get a complete focus from the future that we're talking in the 1,000-year reign. So Isaiah brings it right back down to this is what's going on today. And the Lord starts talking about what he has against the children of Israel. "Therefore thou being God, hath forsaken the people, the house, thy people, the house of Jacob," "because they replenished from the east." That means they were influenced by their neighbors in the east. "And are soothsayers like the Philistines. And they please themselves in the children of strangers." That means they take pleasure in the people and things of those foreign countries. "Their land is also full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the works of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man," or the common average man, so the common man "boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not." So Isaiah is just letting the children of Israel have it and explain to them why God has all this against them. Now, one of the things that I find fascinating is that Isaiah is not calling out the world for influencing the children of Israel, because the world is the world, and the world is going to be the world till there is no more world. The world doesn't know any other way to be. They can't help how they are. They are without Christ. They were without the knowledge of God. They have no idea how to act. Hopefully some of them are nice, and the majority of them are nice. They're still without Christ. But we know how the rest of the world is, evil, and just continually the Bible says about some people. So he's not calling out the world for influencing his children. He's calling out his children for letting the world influence them. And when you look at that, that was, they say that the book of Isaiah was written around 740 to 700 BC. So that's over 2,700 years ago. And you know what, folks? 2,700 years ago, he's calling out the children of Israel for letting the world influence them. And I guarantee you today in 2021, these verses apply to us as well, that we are letting the world influence us. We're being influenced by the world. We're allowing to take pleasures in the people and the things of the world. And our land is full of idols. What is an idol? Well, let's go to the Word. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. The very first commandment talks about idols. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods, little g, before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hates me. I want to go back to verse 3, because I think verse 3 is the true commandment, and then the others are just examples of what that means. So verse 3 says, of course, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. So if we look at that, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, for the purpose of this message, I want to use this definition for what is an idol. An idol is anything that you or I have, or anything that you or I do, that by our choice gets between us and God. Let me say that again. Anything that you have, anything that you do, that by your choice gets between you and serving God. That really is what that verse is saying. Don't let that happen. Don't let anything get between you and God. So what are some of the things that meet that definition? Well, of course, there are so many. But let me start off. If I say the root of all evil is, you say?
The love of money.
Thank you. Yes, the love of money. A lot of people get that wrong. If you go out and ask anybody on the street, they'll say money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. There's nothing inherently wrong or evil about money. It is the love of money, the covetous, the wanting to gain, just everything that is all-consuming about wanting more and more and more and more. That opening scene in Toy Story, when the little girl's playing with the, or the little guy's playing with it, and he's got the robbing the bank, and he goes, oh, money, 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 money. I just love that scene. My little niece could quote that verbatim. She had watched it so many times. But that's what I think of when the love of money. Oh, money, 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 money. I just got to have more money. Knowledge. That can be an idol. Power. Really, money, knowledge, and power are kind of all tied real close together. Money is power. Knowledge is power. Power is money and knowledge. Lust, that's a biggie. People these days can absolutely be consumed by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Ambition. Ambition by itself is not bad, but when somebody is absolutely consumed, that's when it gets that way. And when you look at somebody, money, power, knowledge, ambition, you look at some of these guys out there that just have tons and tons and tons of money. I mean, you get the guy that's, you got the billionaires, and you got the millionaires, and you got that guy that's got $999,999,000. He's just got $1 left of being a billionaire. He's consumed every ounce of his being to get to that next thing so he can put himself on that list of billionaires. That's the type of thing when he says, you're just completely consumed. Me, you give me $1 million, I'm done. I'm retiring. I'm going to live and do the things that I want to do. I'm not going to go out and try to make $1,000,005 or $2 million. What's the point? But that's the difference between me not being consumed by it. Now, if I had that kind of money, maybe I'd be a completely different idiot and be absolutely consumed that way. Right now, I'm just my own little poor idiot. So, the pursuit of happiness. Everybody likes being happy. Entertainment. We can definitely let entertainment become our idol. Possessions. Boy, the guy who dies at the end, who has the most, he wins. There's a lot of people think that way. Keeping up with the Joneses. Charlie used to always say, beware of a Baptist when he buys a boat. He's going to be a backslider. And there's some truth to that. But if you allow that boat and you say, I'm going to go fishing on Sunday morning instead of going to church, you're definitely starting to float into some really dangerous waters there, letting something get in front of you. Your job. We could let our jobs become an idol if we're just consumed and let that take over in our lives. Remember, anything that we say or do that by our choice, we're letting it between us and God. You can make yourself an idol. Do you know that? If you walk around, all you're consumed about and care about is your image, your status in the community, your status at work. I know a guy, not going to say his name, some of you might know him, but he was a song leader. He had probably a couple of dozen pairs of shoes, very nice tailor-made suits. And he just looked like $1 million on Sunday morning. His wife was making her own clothes, and his kids were wearing hand-me-down shoes and clothes bought at the store. I mean, great guy, very talented guy, but he was definitely on this end of being consumed with status and image. Selfish. I think that's kind of all of this can be boiled down into selfish. I want these things. I care about getting these things more than I care about how that affects you or anybody else. So we got to really be careful about that. Churches, if they're not careful, can have idols. You can have a church that will take a program and turn it into an idol. Community programs. What they call outreach programs, different things that if they're not careful, they can become all-consuming. Sunday school classes. I've seen this in more than one church where the Sunday school class becomes an idol, that it becomes the focus. When you're more concerned about what that Sunday school class is going to do on the Friday night get-together, and you're more concerned about who's planning the party, all these things. We got to make it better than the last party that was over at Judy and Bob's. Well, man, they really did good, but so we've got to do it that much better. It's at our house. We got to make this the best we can ever do. Those things can get really, really out of hand, really, really fast. And I've seen this one definitely happen, that, oh, we had such a good time Saturday night. We stayed pretty late. You know, we read the word. We had some good fellowship. So you know what? Let's just sleep in on Sunday morning. And, we did our God thing last night. I mean, he's going to understand. We were out late. It took those ladies forever to clean up. We're going to sleep in on Sunday morning. That's bad. And I have definitely seen that happen. Then you have the other one. Got a Sunday school class going pretty good and pretty strong. But then you get the people that show up for that Sunday school class don't come in to the main service. Oh, I've had my God thing. I'm going to get my car and I'm going to go on home and have the rest of my day. That's when those types of things start to be a real problem in a church. I may make somebody mad here. I hope I don't. Christian schools. Christian schools can really, really be a problem inside a church. They are all consuming. They are resource intensive. They are money grabbers. They are very rarely in a very small church of any kind. Can they be self-supporting, meaning only by the tuitions? The church end up putting them in there. And they can really quickly take over a church to where the focus is on the school and not on the ministry. Music. Music can definitely become an idol in a church. When you get that music to message ratio that should be like this, and you start seeing 45 minutes worth of music, 50 minutes worth of music, an hour worth of music, and 10 to 15 minutes worth of message, that's when you know they've got it turned upside down and it's a pyramid standing on its head. Got to be really, really careful. Now, all these things I just talked about, and like I said, I hope I didn't make any of it, they're good things. Nobody's going to say a Christian school is not a good thing. Nobody's going to say a good, solid, strong Sunday school class with happy people and good fellowship and everybody gets along. They like to be together. It's not a good thing. But this is the problem. I think I've told you this before. Satan's biggest weapon that he has against the church today are good things. He takes what's good and shoves it in front of what's best. And when you look at Revelations chapter 2, God calls this out right there. And this is Jesus. This is the words in red. So Jesus is saying in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. And then in verse 4, he talks about all the good things that are in that church. They're doing well. They hate sin. They don't do that. They're doing all those things. But then he says this in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And what does he have against them? Because thou hast left thy first love. And what is the first love of the church? It's the commandment that he gave us when he left to teach and preach and go into all the world, spreading the gospel. I mean, I remember, and I'm not trying to slam our church. I think our church is a great church, but it's different than church when I was growing up. Let me just say it that way. And when I was growing up, everything from the closing prayer at Sunday night to the opening hymn on Sunday morning, every minute between those things was all about getting somebody in the door Sunday morning to hear that salvation message. And I'm sorry, we have changed a little bit. We're not quite there. And it's a problem, and it can quickly become a problem. If we're not careful, we can be like Martha in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, when she's so busy doing, and we get so busy doing, that we're not serving. We're doing, but we're not serving. The last thing I want to say about idols is they're not universal. An idol to me may not be an idol to you at all, and vice versa. Something that you have as an idol in your life might not be a problem for me at all. So they're certainly not universal. And you shouldn't take your problems and look at somebody else and assume my issues on top of somebody else just because I may see similarities there. It may not be an idol in their life at all. So idols are not universal. So we see the definition of an idol in verse 3 of chapter 20 in Exodus. Thou shalt have no other gods, little g, before me. But Jesus in Mark says it very differently. And he says it very, very, I think, in a way that there's absolutely no misinterpretation. And it fits what I was saying perfectly. Not saying that I'm glad he fits me. I'm glad I fit him. I should say it that way. What I was saying was my definition. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. This is what it means not to have idolatry in your life, that you do this. And you know, folks, I am ashamed with all my being that there's not a day in my life go by that I don't fail this commandment. And there's not a day in your lives go by that you don't fail this commandment. At some level, we all are unable in our present state to meet the line that Christ drew in the sand right here. He says, this is what it means to make that commandment. There's just nothing about us that lets us get there. I want to close with this. Sip of water first is what I'm going to close with. In 1975, going way, way back, Lanny Wolf and his wife wrote what I think is one of the most poignant, most powerful, most convicting songs ever written. And I tell you, I think it's one of the most dangerous songs ever written for a Christian to sing. Because, well, let me read it to you and let me tell you why. I can personally never sing this song, and I never will sing this song, because I don't believe I can sing it with the commitment that is implied. Whatever It Takes is the name of the song. There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and he whispers, draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind. There are new heights to climb, and a new place in me you will find. I'm really good with that so far. Boy, I could jump right on board that. Starts getting tougher as that hill he's having us climb. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. Take the dearest thing to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to thee. Let the disappointments come, lonely days without sun, if through sorrow more like you I become. Take my houses, my lands, change my dreams, change my plans, for I'm placing my whole life in your hands. And if you call me today to a place far away, Lord, I'll go. And your will I will obey. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. Folks, for one, I think it's obvious how difficult it would be to live up to those standards. But I think the other thing that I want to close with is just this. Be very, very careful. We all have to be careful. And boy, this fly is going to get it one of these days. We have to be very, very careful of the things that we let begin to creep in our lives between us and God. Because He can, at a moment's notice, take it away. And we just got to be careful of that. So, what are your idols? Think on that this week and try to make that realization in your hearts. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we've been allowed to be together. Thank you for the message that you put on my heart last week as I was reading this chapter in Isaiah. Father, I hope I did it justice. I hope that I was able to convey some of the truths that were there in a way that is going to be meaningful to folks. Please help us to take this and apply it in our lives. Help us to try our best to live up to the standard that you have, even though we know we can't. It is all we can do to try, and we can try with your strength, Father, to get as close to that goal as we can while we're here on earth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.